Father, we love you so much, and we thank you so much for your love, your mercy, your kindness. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, God, that lives in us, that is among us, God. We are nothing without you, and we are grateful we are here today, Father. I pray right now, Lord God, that you will help us to focus on you and your word, God. Father God, I pray that right now that your Spirit will break through, that your sword of Spirit, the word of God, will break through any walls guarding our hearts in a negative way, Lord God. Any walls that we may have up in our minds and eyes that the enemy may have put up, Lord, that the word of God may be able to penetrate to our mind, body, and soul, Lord God. And use me as your instrument, Lord, to share what you want us to know today. Reveal to us something today, specifically, individually to us, God, and give us the faith and the power, God, to live that out so that we may be transformed to the likeness of your Son. And in his name we pray, amen. Amen. All right. Well, like I said, open my eyes. I'm going to tell you a little bit about this story here. Last week we talked about Naaman. And Naaman was the commander of what army? Aram? Were they friends or enemies of Israel? Enemies, that's right. So we talked about the commander of Aram's army last week, Naaman. This Sunday we're going to continue in that. And here it picks up in 2 Kings 6, and it talks about the king of Aram. And the king of Aram now is upset once again at the king of Israel and the Israelites. And so what he decides is that he's going to attack. And so as commanders do, as kings do, they get together in their secret chambers and they talk about a plan, right? A plan for action, a strategy for attack. But every time that he was going to go attack the Israelites, Elisha would find out through the Holy Spirit and give word to the king of Israel as to where they were going to attack. So the Israelites were always one step ahead of the king of Aram. And so the king was convinced there was a leak. He was like, somebody in my inner party, my boy, somebody is leaking out this information. Our very own president's reaction to possible leaks can give us a glimpse of what the king of Aram was feeling like. President Trump said recently the FBI is totally unable to stop the national security leakers that have permeated our government for a long time. They can't even find the leakers within the FBI itself. Classified information is being given to media that could have a devastating effect on the U.S. Find now, find the leakers. This is killing us. I don't know, President Trump, it may have Elisha in the mix. I don't know. The king of Aram, like President Trump, had enough. He found out Elisha was the one doing this, so he found out where he was in Dothan, a city called Dothan, and he sends a massive army to capture the prophet Elisha. So they go in by night, and they surround the entire city. Now, Elisha's hanging out at his house. He's got his attendants. He's got his apprentices. They're having a good night's sleep. Then morning comes. The sun comes up, and his young apprentice comes outside. He's going outside to grab the morning paper, and he looks up, and he sees this massive army just covering the whole countryside. They brought all these people to take Elisha out. And the first thing he says is, "What shall we do?" He panics. What are we going to do? And so Elisha comes outside. He reassures his boy. He says, "Listen, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them." Then he prays, "God, open his eyes." You see, Elisha could already see. The servant needed his eyes to be opened. And immediately, the young man's eyes open, his spiritual eyes open, and he sees heaven's armies. the whole hillside filled with horses and chariots of fire. And so while Elisha said, God, make my young attendant's eyes open, he prayed that the enemy's eyes will be closed. And so he blinded the enemy's eyes, and they were in a panic now. So the tables turn, and they and then Elisha, in a turn of events here, he goes, "Hey, that fellow that you were looking for, he's not here. He tricked them. He lied." And he says, "They're over there. Follow me." And he takes the whole army to Samaria where the king of Israel is. And the king of Israel is like, "What in the world?" Elisha basically hands over the army of Aram to the king of Israel. And he's like, "What do you want me to do? Should I kill him?" Elisha's like, "No, man, we're not going to kill him. We're God's people. You know what? Let's feed him instead." And send them along their way. So they made a huge banquet, a great feast, and they fed all of the army of Aram. Can you believe that? And they went away, and guess what? The raids finally stopped. So he killed them with kindness. Never again did Aram mess with the Israelites because of Elisha's mercy, his grace, and his kindness. Point number one. See the war. See the war. As we pray for God to open our eyes, we got to see the war. All right, so let's go back to the story, and let's talk about the moment this young attendant saw the enemy. And he said, "What shall we do?" Have you ever had one of those moments? You're just going through your day, and then, boom, you get hit with temptation. It's like, I was doing good. I had a quiet time today. Why am I all of a sudden struggling with this lust? Why are these people getting on my nerves? Why did this dude just cut me off? Now I'm struggling. Now I want to go off on somebody. Sometimes it feels like all of hell's armies are against us. Or maybe you feel like you're literally surrounded by people who are fixated on your downfall. You ever felt like that before? Like you are Daniel in the lion's den. They're just waiting to devour you. And you know it gets bad when you start talking to yourself. I don't know about you, but sometimes I start talking to myself. Lord, this is when you know it's bad, when you start saying this. Boy, they're lucky I'm a Christian. Boy, they are lucky I'm a Christian. You're talking to yourself. Boy, if I wasn't no Christian, boy. Talking to yourself. Now, the next step, now you know it's getting worse when you start telling them, "You lucky I'm a Christian. You lucky I'm a Christian." Now, the Spirit is still working in us. That quiet time is still there, just a little bit, because that restraint is still there. But then the battle becomes too strong. And it gets really bad when you tell them what you would be doing to them if you weren't a Christian. Boy, now parents, you can relate to this. If I wasn't no Christian, I would have been choked you out by now. If I wasn't no Christian, I would have done thrown you across the room by now. I know we are spiritual and sanctified in this room. Oh, this is the one. Boy, if I wasn't no Christian, I would be going off on you like Remy did Nikki. If I wasn't no Christian, they are lucky I am a Christian. I told you, Rich, I have one for you today. But if the battle is real, the battle is real. And sometimes the people around you, it's like, man, are these people against them, against me? And, you know, we're going to talk about that scripture in a second about it's not against flesh and blood, but the spirit, you know, the heavenly, the realms, the spiritual attacks and demons, right? And so sometimes we think, well, it's not people. Guess what? Demons use people. Okay? So it's not just invisible attacks. It's real. It's a battle. It's real enemies. And you look through the book of Psalms and you see that all the time. But maybe that's not your army. Maybe it's the army of reasons why you're telling yourself that this greater life is not practical. It's not attainable. Or maybe it's the army that you see of the weaknesses that are inside you. Or maybe it's the army of past failures. It's like, can I really overcome? Can I really keep going? You know, Steve Furtick in the book, he says, pursuing God's purpose can be exhilarating, but at times it can also be terrifying. If you want to live surrounded by God's miracles, you have to come to terms with the fact that you'll always be surrounded by enemies. You'll always be surrounded by enemies. And sometimes the opposition can be overwhelming. The point is that we are in a spiritual battle. Now, let me tell you, the first thing Satan wants you to do is to doubt that. He wants you to think that it's not a battle, like it's not that bad. He wants you to think that's really that you're that bad. That all the temptations that you feel, all the struggles that you're going through, that it's all because you are a bad, earthly, fleshly, unspiritual person. And when we are not aware of the spiritual battle, then we get down on ourselves. Why am I tempted by this? You ever feel like that? I've been in the church for how many years and I'm still struggling with the same thing? I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched woman. Well, we all have a sinful nature, but Satan is on the attack. Satan is on the attack. We can't solely blame ourselves for the struggle. You know, Revelation 12 makes it very clear about the spiritual battle. It talks about, and it gives a very vivid image of the spiritual battle surrounding the birth of Jesus. And this dragon that's going against the spiritual forces and God's kingdom, and these kingdoms are colliding, and the dragon and her angels lose, and they get thrown onto earth. And in verse 17 of Revelation 12, it says, "And the dragon was angry at the woman, and declared war against the rest of her children." Well, who are those children? All who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. You got a dragon. The devil coming against us. I mentioned Ephesians 6, verse 10. In the NLT, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Yes, the devil is strategic. I hope we have a strategic plan for doing well spiritually. All the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We are in a battle. We must pray that we can see the war. And just because we don't want to be in the battle, just because we don't like it, just because it's uncomfortable, doesn't mean it's not happening. We got to get out of the bubble and think, oh, it's just everything's just rosy, and or everything's just about me. No, there's something bigger here. Now, the interesting thing in this story is that the servant was able to see the powers that were against him. He saw that. He saw the enemies. He came outside and it was clear as day. But he needed help to see the forces that were with him, that were on his side. You know, I think for those of us who are aware of the spiritual battle, rarely do we understand that we have a mighty army on our side. Yeah, we understand the Trinity. And sometimes, you know, we talk about the Spirit and we forget about the Holy Spirit and His power, right? And so, you know, Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God because of how easy it is for Christians to neglect the Holy Spirit. And I would say that if the Spirit is the forgotten God, that angels are the forgotten warriors. Angels are the forgotten warriors. Elijah had to remind his boy about his boys. He had to remind his boys. He had to remind his boy about his boys. Verse 16. Don't be, in 2 Kings chapter 5, don't be afraid, Elijah told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Elisha does not pray the prayer that Elijah prayed. "Oh God, send fire down on Mount Carmel or on these people." And he doesn't pray that God will send a larger army to their rescue. He simply prays that the servant will see what God already has in place. He wanted him to understand that they're not alone. They never were. They never would be. Heaven's army surrounds the enemy that surrounded them. You know, I believe God is speaking the same truth to us this morning. I know I told you earlier that if you want to live surrounded by God's miracles, then you're going to have to understand the fact that you'll be surrounded by enemies. Now, while that is true, it's also incomplete. The rest of the story is that you're not alone. You never were. You never will be. And that heaven's army surrounds the enemy that surrounds you. Yes, there's a war. Yes, at times we're surrounded, but heaven's army surrounds the enemy that surrounds us. Let me tell you, nobody was more confident of this than Jesus Christ. You remember when his enemies surrounded him in the Garden of Gethsemane? You remember when they came in, a gang of thugs came in to capture him? Now, Peter thought he had to fend for himself. Peter wasn't as confident. Peter took that sword out, started slicing and dicing, and the best he could do was take off an ear. That was the best he could do in his humanly self. And Jesus rebukes him. "Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal thousands and thousands of angels?" He said, "All I got to do is give the word. They're ready to go. And they're going to do a lot more than cutting off people's ears." Jesus was so confident in the army that was at his disposal. Do we have Christ-like confidence when the enemy is surrounding us? Well, you can say that was Jesus. Jesus has that. That we're human. We don't get that same power. Well, I think that's a sign that many of us may have forgotten about the warriors. And maybe it's even worse. Maybe we never really have known them in the first place. And so that's why I think that it's even more important that after we see the war, we must see the warriors. That's point number two. Not only see the war, but we gotta see the warriors. Let me tell you a little bit about angels. Angels appear in the Bible from beginning to the end. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. The Greek word used for angels means messenger. Messenger. And so angels, what they are spiritual beings that do God's will. Spiritual beings that do God's will. And so from the beginning, in the Old Testament, in the creation, in Genesis chapter 3, God stationed cherubim, which are angelic creatures, to protect the Garden of Eden after the fall of Adam and Eve. And so he was there, that cherubim was there with that flaming sword to protect the garden. Now, sometimes angels take human form. Now, you remember the men who appeared to Abraham and Lot in Genesis 18 and 19, right? An angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 to lead the Israelites from captivity in Egypt to the promised land. And like I said, so as I tell you this stuff, I'm not going to give you every scriptural reference, but it's very easy to look up. Type in angel in Bible Gateway or in the Bible app. You will see all. It's a very easy study. Or you can just look at Google and look at the articles that are on there. I mean, this is really amazing stuff. God sent an angel to punish King David and the Israelites, but stopped the angel from destroying Jerusalem after King David repented and offered sacrifice to the Lord. That was 2 Samuel 24. When Elijah fled Jezebel after his triumph on Mount Carmel, an angel brought him food, giving him strength to meet the Lord on Mount Horeb in 1 Kings chapter 19. An angel restored the high priest Jeshua in Zechariah chapter 3. If you got your Bible open, go ahead and turn there. I think this is one of the passages that gives us a glimpse behind the curtain to see the spiritual realm in a really amazing way. Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to go through a few of these that give us a peek behind the curtain. Zechariah chapter 3 in verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord showed me Jeshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand making accusations against Jeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. An angel showing the prophet a vision of the high priest was standing before the angel of the Lord. And guess who was there? Satan. Satan, the accuser, was hanging out with this angel of the Lord, and he was accusing the high priest. You ever feel accused? As Christians, if you ever feel accused that God's grace is not enough, that's Satan. Satan is the accuser. That's what that word means. And so here you see them physically. This is happening in the spiritual realm. And the angel of the Lord says, this one's mine. This one's mine. We are rescuing him. And though his clothes are filthy, I am giving him new clothes. Amen? I am making him clean. I love it that the angel of the Lord was there to rebuke Satan. The angel was there rebuking Satan. He was fighting on Jeshua's behalf. He was there to protect Jeshua. There's another Old Testament story in Daniel chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there. Daniel chapter 10. This is another glimpse that we get behind the curtain into the spiritual realm. And this is a story in Daniel chapter 10 where Daniel gets a vision of a great war. And in this great war, it was so bad that he starts mourning. And so for 3 weeks, he fasts and he prays, mourning about this vision that God had given him. In Daniel chapter 10 and verse 4, the NLT says, on April 23rd, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing. And check this out, if you want to know what an angel looks like. With a belt of pure gold around his waist, his body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze, and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. This is what Daniel came in contact with. A real life angel of the Lord of heaven's armies. And what happens? His boys, they don't see the vision, but they're completely terrified. They run away. I would be too. Daniel just falls to his face. He becomes completely weak. He falls to his face and goes to sleep. He falls into a deep sleep. And in verse 12, then the angel said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. Man, you ever pray about something for a while and you don't know if God's listening? Well, check this out. He said, the first day it was heard. You humbled yourself. God heard it. I have come in answer to that prayer. Angels help God answer our prayers. But for 21 days, for 3 weeks, those same 3 weeks that he was fasting, the spirit prince of the king of Persia blocked my way. Demon, a powerful demon. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit prince of the king of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. Here we get another peek behind the curtain. Angels come to answer his prayer, but he runs into demonic resistance. Until Michael, a more powerful angel, the archangel, one of the archangels, he comes to help. And so you can just see this like a movie. I mean, he comes in to rescue him. He's fighting this prince of Persia. And all of a sudden, the other angel, I don't know how he got picked, but he was in above his head. But he's a brave warrior. He escapes out the back door. And he says, this is my chance. And so I got to go do what God told me to do. I got to get to Daniel. The archangel Michael's still fighting the battle. This angel comes to answer the prayer and speak God's word to Daniel. But he had to go back. Look in verse 20. He replied, do you know why I've come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And after the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. He said, man, I got to go back to fight the prince of Persia. And then I got to go fight the prince of Greece because he's going to come as well. All this because you're so special in God's eyes. Verse 21, meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. And then he goes on to say, by the way, no one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince. So Daniel had his own spirit prince. The archangel Michael that was his spirit prince. What about us? Do we have our own spirit prince? Do we have guardian angels? We'll keep looking into God's word. Let's go into the New Testament. What happens in the New Testament? Angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, right? They ministered to Christ after his temptation in the desert, right? They comfort Jesus in his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the resurrection, they proclaim that he has risen. Who did Mary find? Angels. Jesus talked about angels all the time. He says that angels of little ones, of children, continually behold the face of the Father. Matthew 18:10 talks about that the angels of these little ones are always there before the Father. And this is another scripture that is traditionally tied to the concept of guardian angels. We'll look at another one here in a second. But Jesus also says that angels will come with him on the day of judgment. Matthew 24. He says, and the angels will be the ones that separate the wicked from the just on judgment day. They'll go around the earth and they will separate the wicked and the just, and they will gather all of the disciples of Jesus. That's what the angels will be doing. And then in the book of Acts, God sends an angel to free the Apostle Peter from prison after he was jailed by King Herod. That's Acts chapter 12. Let's go ahead and turn there. This is another peek behind the curtain. Beyond the physical that we look at every day and we are so easily distracted by, this is what is really happening. And I believe the spiritual realm is more real than the physical realm. Why? Because the physical realm will all burn at one point. It's over with. The spiritual realm was here before the physical realm, and it will be here after. Acts chapter 12, verse 6. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, so he was jailed, he was locked up, They won't let me. I already had one hip-hop reference. I can't do more than that. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two chains. Two Chainz is a rapper as well, so just for my old heads. He was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. So you got two chains, two soldiers, more guards at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up. There's nuts. Come on, come on." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals. Get dressed, put on your shoe. We got to go." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me. Get dressed. We got to go." But Peter didn't really understand what was going on. He actually thought it was a vision. He didn't even know it was real. He thought it was a vision. And he didn't actually know what was happening until they were out of the prison and about down the street, a few blocks away, where he finally comes to his senses. In verse 11, Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." They were going to kill him. They were going to kill him. And you know, God, this thing about God, I don't know why he does it, but he often waits to the last minute. It was the night before he was supposed to go on trial. And he rescued Peter. In verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. The whole church was praying for Peter. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to open it. Here you go, God using young children, a little girl, little Rhoda. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter's standing at the door. God answered our prayers. It's happened." Verse 15, unspiritual adults, "You are out of your mind." Remember, we talked about that last week. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. It must be his angel. It must be his angel. They thought it was more of a believable scenario for Peter's angel to be at the front door than for Peter himself to be at the front door. They thought it was more realistic that his angel would be there. Whose angel? His angel. His angel. So what did that tell us about their ability to see the warriors? The first century Christians, the ones that we want to be like, that we want to imitate. Surely they knew the stories of angels in the Old Testament. Surely they knew scriptures like Psalm 91, verse 11, "For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Anybody know where that scripture is used in the New Testament? Huh? Matthew 4, what is it? What's going on there? The temptation of Jesus. Most of us attribute that scripture to that passage instead of really looking at what it was meant to be looked at. Instead, we know how Satan warped that message instead of knowing what God meant it to be for. That God says, listen, he will order his angels to protect you. They understood this scripture. They had faith in God's plan and how God used angels. Surely, the Holy Spirit reminded them of not only the Old Testament writings and the Old Testament stories, but also of what Jesus taught about angels, right? Later in Hebrews, the writer would dedicate a whole section to the angels and their relationship to Christ. Hebrews 1:14, one of my favorite passages. This is so cool. "Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. What are angels for? Sent to care for us. You have powerful angels sent to care for you. That's incredibly reassuring for those who will inherit salvation. Ooh, there's that little clause in there. For those who will inherit salvation. Now that I've encouraged you to see the war, to see the warriors, the question I leave you with today is this. Whose side are you fighting on? Whose side are you fighting on? Who is your Lord, your King, your Master? If that answer is anyone or anything other than Jesus, that means you're fighting on the wrong side. And I hate to break it to you, but only one side wins. We would love to think that we can play both sides. Man, it would be so much easier that way if we could just play both sides. But that's not the way things work. For me personally, I knew that I was on the wrong side. I knew it. I wasn't trying to play church. I wasn't trying to play Christian. I knew I was going straight to hell. And I knew I was leading people to hell. Man, that's how could you say something like that, Angel? You weren't that bad of a guy. Well, listen, nothing about me was leading people to heaven. Nothing about me was telling people about Jesus. I just did not do that ever. Ever. Yeah, surely I prayed sometimes. Surely I asked for forgiveness sometimes. But was I helping anybody follow Jesus? No. Was I helping anybody get to heaven? No. So what was I doing? The opposite. Because anything other than Jesus in heaven, we're leading them to hell. So where are you leading people? Are you leading people to Jesus? Is that your lifestyle? Is that what you're doing? If not, you got to think about whose side are you really fighting on? Now, for me, I wasn't ashamed to admit it because I knew I was doing what I wanted to do. There was so much pride and ego in my heart. And I'm like, I'm just going to try God. I'm just going to pray that he has patience on me while I get this out of my system. Now, some of us today may be bold enough to admit that same thing today. I know I'm lost. I know I ain't right with God. Man, I'm going straight to hell. And perhaps you're even humble enough to want help and to change your life. And we want to help you do that. Because that's what Christ wants to do. Christ wants to help you do that. Now, some of us, most of us in the South especially, aren't quite that bold or that humble to say, I'm lost, I need help. Some of us aren't even that convinced that it's that black and white, you know? But if you aren't 100% sure that you're on the right side of this war, if you aren't 100% sure, we want to help you through that as well. Because Christ wants to help you with that. Now, that may mean that you are a Christian and you're just struggling with grace and you're not 100% sure if God can continue to forgive you after you've fallen and then done something you never thought you would do. Or it may be that you're struggling with pride and you think you're saved when you're really not. Either way, it's always best to be sure. Amen, church? But no matter where we stand today, there's always hope in Christ. One of the scriptures that moved me so powerfully when I was studying the Bible is Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. There is no in-between. We're either with God or we're against him. We're either on his side or we are his enemy. But the most amazing thing about that is that he died for us while we're his enemies. And even on the cross, he was dying for the very guards that put him, literally, physically put him on the cross. He died for us while we are his enemies. We got to be lost before we can be saved. We got to understand that. Because then if we don't understand how lost we truly are without God, we'll never really allow ourselves to be as grateful as we need to be for his grace. He died for us while we were still his enemies. All of us, at one point or another, were on the wrong side of the battle. Now, here's the kicker. Just as Elisha chose to have mercy on the army of Aram, and not only did he not kill them, but he told the king to prepare a great feast for them. In the same way, Christ chooses to have mercy on us. And not only does he not kill us, he tells his Father to prepare a great feast for us. A great banquet, an eternal feast in heaven. And so in that, we get a glimpse of Jesus. Now, this is the time of our service where we eat the cracker that represents the body of Christ that was broken for our sin. We drink the juice that represents the blood of Jesus that washes our sins away and purifies us. We get to have our very own little feast to celebrate the mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us a glimpse of the spiritual realm this morning. Forgive us for being so caught up and distracted by the things of this world that many of us may have not even been thinking about the spiritual realm this week. Father, I pray that you open our eyes. I pray that you have opened our eyes, that you continue to open our eyes to help us see the war, but also to help us see the warriors that are fighting on our behalf. Not only do we have you, our Father, Jesus Christ, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at our disposal, we have heaven's armies that care for us, and maybe even individually, each and every single one of us, God. We thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus that makes this all possible. As we take communion, God, help us to be grateful and celebrate, God, that we are on the winning side, and that if we're not, that we can be, and that you're fighting the battle for us, that we only need to be still. In Jesus' name we pray.